taping it. Okay. Just want to share really our history and roots. We had a word, Graham brought a word actually, that it's really important that we understand our history and roots, where we come from, and why we're here today. And some of that is obviously our personal story and some of that we've got here. And that interacts with lots of people here along the way. I want to share some of that today. Really, it started for me when we were in Cornwall. We both were born in Cornwall, and we were in a church in Cornwall, which we were sort of part of starting. And I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in probably about 1986, 1987, and was really hungry for something more. Knew in my heart there was something more than what I'd ever experienced before. And even having got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, I was still part of a brethren church. Now, any of you know what brethren churches are like. If you get baptized in the Holy Spirit in a brethren church, it's not a very comfortable place to be, because they don't believe in the Holy Spirit. So in that sense, so we were running youth work and doing different things in the church at that time, and it was like, it was hard work, I tell you. I know there was something more. And so I started to share with a group of people down there at the time, just, hey, God wants to do something more. And I sort of gathered together a little group of people. And then when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit during that time, you know, I shared that with a number of different sort of churches, and a couple of them shut as a result of it, and because they didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit started moving, they were challenged to the core of their beliefs. So they had to pursue something different. And eventually, I met a guy who came down from Yorkshire, and he shared something about apostolic vision. And that was the key for me to understand. You know, God works through fivefold ministry gifts and actually works with a vision. And I started to get a hold of that vision. And it was at that time we started to meet together with a group of people, and people started to join, and we started the church down there in Cornwall. And you know, I was very happy being a man of the Word of God. I loved the Word of God, and I was very happy in that position. And then one day I had an experience. I was in a small group with a small group of men, and I had an experience where I was worshiping, and God came down and he put his arms around me. And he put his arms around me and gave me a great big hug. And I've never experienced anything like that before. And God spoke to me as a father. And I'd never experienced that. I always talked to Jesus and the Lord. And all of a sudden, God is speaking to me as a father. And that was a key experience. And there's been a few more as I share along the way of things that happened. And that was my first sort of thing of intimacy, really, in the presence of God as father. And then not long after that, I was in another small group, and we were worshiping, and I was stood there, and in front of my eyes I saw an egg sandwich. Now, it might sound really strange, but there was an egg sandwich, a vision of an egg sandwich right in front of my face. Now, I hate egg sandwiches. It is, if you were to ask me what food I dislike the most, egg sandwiches would be on the top of the list. But right in front of me was this picture of an egg sandwich. And God spoke to me really clearly and said, I want you to eat it. And I was like, oh, why? You know, in my head it was like, why? Why would you want me to eat something so disgusting? You know, and I know some of you like egg sandwiches. I hate them. But I really felt, I had no choice in the matter, really. It was almost like God told me to do this. And it was like, I either was not going to go anywhere with God if I refused to be obedient. And so I actually ate this egg sandwich. I literally chomped on it and ate it. And then another one appeared. And God said, I want you to eat another one. And it was like, oh, all right. And I literally felt like I was eating an egg sandwich. It was not a pleasant experience. But as soon as I was obedient, the power of God fell on me. Literally, I was shook. And I prayed for everyone in the room and flattened the whole room. Just like, it was really, really powerful. And God was saying through that experience that it wasn't enough just to operate with the Word of God. You needed the power of God as well. And so from then on, I started to move a lot in the power of the Holy Spirit. We started to see as a church a whole lot come in terms of deliverance, and the power of God started to increase in measure and bring things to the surface and deal with things like that. And, you know, as a church, we at that point in time, we started to move in those things. But what happened, if I can get this to work, a key for me and for us at this point in time, I'm getting this to go on. That's right. Was this verse, Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. And in February 1993, there was a guy who came who was a prophet, and he gave a prophetic word. And the prophetic word is God is going to move powerfully on the north coast. Now, I lived on the north coast of Cornwall once. It's not the north of Cornwall, but the north coast of Cornwall. So for me, it was like, oh, God is going to move where I live. And I was really happy. You know, it's like inside something jumped in my spirit. God is going to move on the north coast, and I live on the north coast. And little did I know that actually he was talking the north coast of Devon. You know, it's like, how could he talk about the north coast of Devon when I lived in Cornwall? But I was moved in my spirit. And then in March 1993, we had a family, some sort of family anniversary do. And I was sat next to Deb's brother, not Phil, but Andrew, who lived in Barnstable, or lived up this way. And I suddenly started operating in automatic mouth. And if anyone of you ever operated in automatic mouth, it suddenly was like, did I say that? Why did I say that? And I suddenly was speaking to him and saying, oh, God is really moving down here. If you're interested, I could come up and talk to any of you up there. And I was literally, I did not know why I was going to say that. But I said it. And then we had the Holy Spirit really start to break out during that period at the church in terms of with laughter and signs and wonders and things. And there was an encounter I had with God in which I saw a mountain, and I had to march up the mountain. Now, I was flat on my back at the time under the power of God, but I saw a vision of a mountain. And as I started marching, literally I started marching, moving around the floor on my back. But in a vision, I was up this mountain, and I was walking up this mountain, climbing up it, and God, I couldn't see anything other than the mountain. But in my spirit, God started to do something in a whole prophetic area. And it's like I knew he was planting things into my heart, even though I didn't know what they were. And this was a really significant time for me. And in August 1993, as a mountain, we were meeting. Andrew, Deb's brother, phoned me and said, oh, I've got a few people who are really interested in actually what you said. And I was like, what did I say? And all of a sudden, it was like it was a rubber hit the road. Actually, you said you were going to come and talk to us. And I'm like, oh my word, what have I done? But we met at Weybridge because we were running a kids camp at Weybridge at the time. We met in a pub in Weybridge, started to talk about what God was doing, started to share the vision of what God wanted to do. And thought, okay, that was that. And then I was up a ladder painting our house in Cornwall in August 1993. And I was right up the ladder, and God just gave me a whole series of prophetic words and pictures. And I ran down the ladder, got a piece of paper, and wrote it all out. And it was very specific. It was about people, times, strategy for doing something in North Devon, in Barnstable. And I took this, as you did, took it to the leaders of the church. I was as an elder of the church, but I took it to the others. They all said, well, that sounds like God. Go and do something about it. And I'm thinking, I don't want to do anything about it. Actually, I'm very content where I am. I was working in hospital. I've been working there for 17, 18 years in the laboratory. Very happy with that. All of a sudden was faced with this prophetic word and strategy for something that I didn't really want to do, so I ran for cover and decided I was not going to do it, to be honest. It's like, I was like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to Devon. It's like, why would I want to go to Devon? It's like, I live in Cornwall. It's God's country. But God had other things in mind. Do you want to cut in there? better sit down.
Okay. Hello. I've really been praying about what to share in my journey, because mine has been a real, real journey. And so I'm going to pick bits out of it, which are not necessarily the whole of my testimony of what God's done with me, but the bits that are relevant with here. But Mike and I were talking this week about what I should share. You know, I was just like batting ideas about it. He said, really, your journey is about, you're so stubborn, God needs to kick you at the bum to get you out of your comfort zones. So if you want a title for my bit, that's really what it is. And it's incredible. What I'm sharing, I really actually believe that God can take as testimony for your own life if any of it is relevant for you. And that's really excellent, because this is what I've been praying. I don't just want to share a little story. I actually want it to be real, and I want God to go to somebody and really impact them. And Nikki came and prayed for me this morning, and that's what God told her. So I am in faith that when I share what I share, that actually it's not just a story, but I'm sharing it as a testimony to you receive from, for you to receive from it as well. So anyway, I'm going to go back to when I was a child, really, growing up. And I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were Christians, so we were brought up in a Christian home. But the church or meeting that we attended bears nothing, no resemblance whatsoever to how we are here today. And I'm going to share it because it's an example of what God can do and has had to do in my life to bring me to this place here. And as Mike said, it was a Brethren church, which probably doesn't mean anything at all to most of you. But people who really loved God, had a heart for God, Christian people, but were very anti-religion and anti-anything religious. So didn't like what was known to be the religious church in the country, but actually became religious in other ways. So it's, you know, it was tricky. As an example, when I was a little girl growing up, going to the meetings, there was no music. You know, music was worldly. So an expression was somebody would just start singing a hymn, and you hope that it was on a key that you could follow, because then everybody would follow. And one of the ladies was so tone deaf that it was just hilarious at that point in time, because just, I don't know if you remember, you were probably a bit younger, weren't you? I always remember she was called Annie Gaffey. She was completely tone deaf, but she often used to sing. She often used to start up the singing. And so my experience of church was nothing like any of you guys experience it now. So, and it caused me a lot of problems, because, you know, when we talk, I've talked often before in our forgive and release stuff and in the teaching that we do, you know, your early formative years are the things that shape you. They form your belief systems. And although my family, I came from a really excellent, lovely family, actually I was very screwed up religiously in my concept of God and what church should be because of that. And it actually has caused me lots of problems, because as women were seen and not heard, which caused me a problem anyway, really, regardless of take the church setting out of that, as you can imagine, that's a bit of a problem for me. But, you know, the whole role of women thing, and even standing here now, it's a million miles of what God's had to do in my life to bring me to this place because of where I started from. And I think my reaction to my church upbringing was, it's just a list of do's and don'ts. It's just, you can't do this and you can do that. And I felt like it was very external. And I did become a Christian, and I had a relationship with God, but it was very minimal to what I know now. And I know that God's hand was upon my life, and I'm grateful for the start that I had. But actually, it did cause me many, many problems that over the years God's had to dismantle with me and work with. The problem that it really faced me with was I felt I saw a lot of hypocrisy, because it was based on what was external as opposed to what was going on the inside of people, and I judged it. And this is the first testimony that I want to throw out there, was I hated hypocrisy. I hated what I, you know, not reality, when people said one thing, but I perceived that they didn't apply it to themselves and they lived in a different way, and I really hated it. But actually, I went through a period in my life of 5 or 6 years where I really turned my back on God, and what I became was a hypocrite. And so the word I'm going to throw out there to you is, the Bible very clearly says, what is it? What you judge, you get. Anyway, so I just want to say that I actually, my first downfall was I made judgments, and I became the biggest hypocrite that ever lived. And my life was just dreadful. On the outside, I was one thing, but on the inside and the way I live was something completely different. And for a lot of years, I appeared to be something that I was not. And as I say, I walked away from God. And I had a really powerful encounter with God when he brought me back to him, which I'm not going to share today because I'll be here till 3 o'clock. It's hard enough to keep this short anyway. Some of you have heard it, but it is something that I would share on another occasion. But at one point in my life, God very, very powerfully broke in on me. I fought him every step of the way. I really fought God big time, but he didn't give up on me. He kept after me and he brought me back, and I had a very powerful encounter with him. I had no idea that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit because I haven't particularly heard of it. Mike and I were living very separate lives because Mike was pursuing God and I was running as far as I could in the opposite direction, although we were married with two children at this point. And so when I came back to God, Mike prayed for me and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit but didn't actually know it. But I was called the Ready Brett girl because I just glowed and I knew I glowed. It's just like something dramatically changed. It's like I was saying to Angela just now, she just looks different. And you know when God does something so deep on the inside of you, you look different. And that was what I did. And I was aware of it, but I didn't know why. But people used to see me coming and say there was this glow that walked down with the road. I felt like, you know, I had this smile from ear to ear that God just loved me. After everything I'd done, God loved me. He'd accepted me. And for months, I was walking around with like this bubble. I felt like a cork had gone off on the inside. And I was just like permanently shaking with this excitement about something on the inside. So as Mike said, we were then over a period of time, we got involved and became involved in another church. And at this point in time, I need to tell you that I was a very nice lady, very respectable lady. Everything about me was very nice, very coordinated, nice family, nice children, nice husband, nice home. I was very, very nice. And then God broke in on me. And everything I did was controlled. It was about how things appeared. You know, everything out there was very, very nice. And then God broke in on us in the church that we were in, and the Holy Spirit broke out, and it was incredible. And we got hold of forgive and release teaching back then, didn't we? And the guy actually wrote a book about it, which I recommend to you. But it's a teaching that we use now, and it transformed us, and it's transformation type teaching. But that led into things of the Holy Spirit and deliverance and things like bitterness and pride and all these things. And I went from being this very, very nice lady to like, I don't know what day it is. I don't know if I'm inside out, back to front, upside down. I just felt like God completely took me apart because I was full of pride and I was full of religion. And it was awful. It was an awful, awful time because I was a guinea pig for a lot of things. Because God had impacted me so powerfully, I started praying really stupid prayers like, God, I don't care what it is. Whatever it is, I'll do it. Whatever you have for me, whatever you have for my family, I just want you. I just don't want anything else. Strip away anything that's not you, God. Take me. Here I am. Well, I'll just advise you now, don't pray that if you don't mean it. Because God only needs to hear a little whisper of that, really. And he's like, okay, all right then. And I began a journey then, which was actually really, really painful for me. Because during the time that I'd sort of rebelled away from God, I'd caused a lot of damage. I hadn't been a very nice person. I'd hurt an awful lot of people. And God came back and dealt with all of that. And I went through a real process of deliverance and ministry and different things. But as I say, we didn't know. We were learning on the job. We didn't have any training. We hadn't been to college, a theological college. Or we just learned. We just felt we were obedient to what God said, and we did it. And it was some time later, actually, that we found a book, and it was called Pigs in the Parlor. And we started reading the book, and it was like, oh, thank goodness for that. They do what we do. And we felt like we were doing what God was saying, but we were just listening to God and just acting out of it. So I was a guinea pig on an awful lot of things. And one time I was in my kitchen and there were three of us ladies who were, they stood with me and I stood with them. We sort of practiced on each other quite a lot. And I was just like, God, I can't do this anymore. I've had enough. Enough now. Enough now. Ever said that? It's enough now. And I was making some sandwiches and I cut my finger quite badly when I was cutting a tomato. I think my eyes were so sore and bloodshot and swollen. I just couldn't see and I cut my finger anyway. So they wrapped it up and bandaged it and put a plaster on it. And the blood just was seeping through the plaster. It was really, really big. And anyway, we made sandwiches and we just sort of having a bit of a laugh and everything. And God told me to take my plaster off. And I took the plaster off my finger, which was actually covered in blood. And I took the plaster off and there was nothing underneath. The cut was completely gone. And that was the first time that I'd come into contact with a miracle. And although it might say, well, it's only a cut on your finger, but actually that did something on the inside of me, which God said, you're going to see miracles. So that's something that was a seed that was planted in me at that point in time, which was fairly amazing. And over a period of time, became passion. The more that God did in my life and the more that I was working through my own issues and God was putting me back together because I was so broken in ways that possibly not because of a terrible family background or things that had happened to me, just because we're broken and I was really broken in lots of ways. And as God was putting me back together and as I was becoming healed and restored, it created a passion in my heart. And the passion in my heart was, I want to give away what God's done with me. And so, you know, if you walked past me, I'd be praying for you. Or, you know, if you said something, I'm like, I'll pray for you if you want. It became an absolute passion in my heart to give away. And again, I didn't really understand it or know what it was, but it was inside me. I wanted to see people set free. I wanted to see people healed emotionally, and I wanted to see them delivered from the prisons that they were in, although I didn't actually wouldn't have called it any of those things. And as time went on, the church where we were, it grew really large, and there was quite a big group of people that were living about 12 miles away from St Ives, which is where we live. Now, I have to tell you that St Ives is God's own country. You know, as Mike alluded to previously, if you live in St Ives, you don't really need to live anywhere else in the world. And I can remember back in those days, I would look through magazines for holidays, and I was like, well, what would you want to go there for? Why would you want to go there for? Why would you? It's no-brainer. And anyway, because there was this large group of people that had come in who were on the beginning of their journey into these things of God, somebody actually had the audacity to suggest that Mike and I might need to, like, to move 12 miles away to minister to these people because they, you know, they needed what we had and we were quite good at doing stuff. And it was like, you having a laugh. Is that I had a complete hissy fit. Could not get my head around why anyone would suggest that you moved from St Ives. People moved to St Ives, but I didn't know anyone that had ever moved from St Ives, and hence started my journey with God, which was probably, you might think this is stupid, but I have to tell you that this is one of the most difficult times in my life ever, because I'd said to God, I'll go anywhere and I'll do anything, obviously around St Ives, and there was the suggestion that actually maybe the world was bigger than that, and it was a very, very difficult time for me. And we became aware in strongholds of the enemy and in how the enemy wants to keep people tied into situations and places, and that it was just massive, wasn't it, the spiritual dynamics. And some other friends that were in the church with us at that time got some revelation on it, and they wrote a book about that called Opening Blinded Eyes, about territorial things and elemental things and how the enemy just wants to lock you. Doesn't care how he does it, but if he can keep you out of the purposes of God for your life, then he'll use whatever he's got. And for me, it was the ties to my family and the ties to St Ives. So it was quite a big process. And anyway, in the end, we worked through it. And we were going to move to Camborne, which is actually 12 miles away. But hey, it could have been the North Pole for the effect that it had on me. But in the end of it, this process took quite a while. And in the end of it, by the time, we didn't need to go anymore because we'd done what we needed to do. And they were all established and it was all working and all the rest of it. And so we never actually moved. But by that time, I can remember praying. I remember clearly saying to God, God, I don't care where I go, but don't leave me here. Don't leave me in St Ives. I'll live anywhere, but not here, which was the transformation of what had happened. And then we didn't go. And I can remember at that time thinking, well, what was all that about then? We must have heard God wrong. We must have got it wrong. God never intended us to move there anyway. That was just a waste of time and all that, you know, because I do have hissy fits at times. But do you know what? Nothing that God ever does is wasted. And that was preparation. And again, I just want to throw this out for you for your testimony. You know, sometimes things don't work out the way that we think that they're going to, but it doesn't mean that God's not working on the underneath, that God needs to do things on the inside of us to prepare us for what's ahead. We don't have to know. And part of my journey with God has been relinquishing my control and just giving God control and trusting him. And I know I'm going on about it a bit, but so the songs that we've sung this morning, really, you know, I thought, gosh, I could use that as a testimony. I could use that as a testimony because God loves never fails. No matter how much we run and no matter how much we do whatever, God is faithful. And when we say we will be obedient to God, then he takes that seriously with us. And if he needs to take us around the mountain a few times to get us to that place, he will. because we've told him that we'll be serious with him and that we'll do what he asks to do. So if you have things in your life that you've not understood, hang on to them, because God doesn't change his mind. God will not let you down, and he will accomplish those things that he says. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Isaiah 55, which it's in Isaiah 55, not it's in there, and it's about, like, God does not say things without fulfilling them, that his words do not return to him void. So if he speaks something in your heart, or if he starts to do something, it might not look like you expect it to, but you need to hold on to it. Don't get disheartened. Don't get discouraged, because he will turn it around. So that was obviously preparation for coming here, but it didn't work out like I thought. The following year, there were another group of people that came and joined the church there. And they were from Truro, which is 25 miles away, which was actually where Mike worked. Mike worked in Truro. And I need to say, at this point in time, we had three children at this time, didn't we? It was a really big deal. My whole family lived there, but it was a big deal. But actually, I say, okay, yeah, God, if you want us in Truro, then I'm prepared to do that. And we really pursued that as well, didn't we? And that didn't work out either. But again, I know that it wasn't physical. This is spiritual. What God needs to do with us is in the spiritual realm. That's where the battle is won and lost. And there's work in the spiritual sense that we need to pursue. And that's what I did. And I didn't understand it, but that was fine. Sometime later on, obviously, when Mike's talking about coming up here and all of that things, I mean, I hid behind my children for years. You know, that's what I did. I had children. That's how I saw myself. So coming up here, it was irrelevant to me, because I didn't have anything to offer. I didn't have anything to do. I was just this person that had children. So when Mike started to talk about it, spiritually I was prepared. God had already prepared the way on that one. But I was a bit like, well, if that's what you feel, then that's what we'll do. But, you know, it wasn't going to mean much for me, because I've got children to look after. Anyway, I remember praying one day. And we'd gone, the Weybridge thing with my brother was interesting. I remember waddling into Weybridge. I was actually expecting Rebecca. She was born in August, and we met these people in August, and I can remember waddling in like this whale, meeting them, thinking, how can this be? You know, how could this possibly be? But thinking, okay, this is you, God, then that's fine. And praying and saying, God, I still mean whatever you want, I want. I still mean I'm prepared to do anything for you. I'm still prepared, whatever it takes. And Mike started to say that this is what God was feeling. Now, okay, I'm up for that. Really scared, but actually I'm up for this. I want to do this. And I remember saying to God, you know, I trust Mike. I trust that you've spoken to him. I trust his heart for us as a family. But it'd be really nice if you could talk to me. I trust you, but it'd be really nice. And a few days later, we got together as ladies. We were worshiping together in a school hall somewhere. We're having this big time of worship together, and a lady, she was called Deborah, she came across to me and she said, can I pray for you? I feel God's given me a prophetic word for you. Now, bear in mind, no one knew anything. We, you know, it was no one had known. We'd not said anything to anyone. We'd not spoken to anyone. No one knew. In the church we were in, you could give someone a prophetic word if it was an encouragement. You know, you could say something nice, you could say something challenging, but you couldn't give direction. You couldn't say to somebody anything directional. You know, it just wasn't on. You weighed it up, you took it to leadership, you talked about it, you know, like any normal person would. So we were in this setting. She started to prophesy over me, and it was really lovely what she was saying. It was just, God loves you, thinks you're amazing, blah, blah, you know, very nice, encouraging words. And then she started, and she just went on automatic mouth, like Mike said there, and she said something along the lines of, you've been faithful what God's been, you've been faithful what I've given you, you've done everything I've asked you to do, your work here is finished, which is why I'm sending you to Barnstable. I just collapsed on the floor. I just collapsed so on the floor, because that had been the cry of my heart, that God would speak to me too. She didn't know. She didn't know anything. She wouldn't have been allowed to bring a word like that, because that was really directional. And the bit that sort of impacted my heart was, I'm really pleased with everything that you've done here, but your work here is complete, and that's why I am sending you to Barnstable, which was just like, wow. And from that day, I knew that it was settled in my spirit. We talk about faith. We talk about faith going on the inside when God says it, and you know that you know that you know it. And it was one of those occasions. And things didn't go smoothly. Things went quite wrong. You know, houses falling through, things. It wasn't an easy path. But no matter what happened, by this time we had four children, and no matter what happened, I knew that I knew that God was in this and that God was going to move us. And I said to God, okay, we'll do it, I'll do it, I'm prepared to do this, God, but I really need you to work with me here, and I need my children to start school in September, which was at 94. I need my children to be up and settled in September 1994. And we moved up in the last week of August 1994, wasn't it? Rebecca's birthday was on the 30th of August, and we had a birthday up here, and then the children started school. So it's just to say, no matter how crazy things seem, God was in that. He was in every little detail along the way, but he started working with me years before to prepare that. So if there are things that you have in your life that you think, what was all that about? What was that? God doesn't change his mind. Just hang in there, and God will bring it about. God will do that.
Three hours later, yeah. So back to this one at the bottom, this run for cover. Eventually, in August 93, I said to God, it was the night Rebecca was born, actually, and there was lots of deliverance that night, not just there. And my friend Jeremy from Cornwall, he prayed for me. I asked him to pray because I felt, actually, I know God is calling me to do something, but actually I don't want to do it, and I want to know why. So he came and prayed, and I had so much fear and all sorts of stuff because I'd never actually, you know, done anything like that really before, other than I was an elder of the church and sort of helped start it and everything else, but it was a big step and I was fearful. And so I had lots of deliverance that night, and then I went to bed a wreck about 1 o'clock in the morning, and then she poked me and said, I think I need to go to hospital. I'm like, oh no. So there was plenty of deliverance. But then after that, we started coming up here a little bit, and God started to move with the men up here, and we met with some guys, and God started to move powerfully and started to bring healing and deliverance and things. And then Deb came up herself in autumn 93 and prayed with the ladies, and God started touching some of the ladies, which they were a lot harder work. I'm not looking at anyone. You weren't around at the time, but they were a lot harder work. But God really moved. And in Christmas, after Christmas, we came up and really just presented a vision, really. This is what God wants to do. And I didn't know any details of it other than it was based on Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. And that's really where the name freedom came from that verse. And it's like all that stuff there, that applied to Christians. We didn't really have much thought of it applying to people who weren't Christians at the time. It was sort of, there's enough broken Christians around who need setting free from the prisons of religion and all the sort of stuff. And so God gave that. And in January 1994, Freedom Trust was established. And we put that into motion to actually start a charitable trust for the church, knowing that God really had sort of called us to come. And people here invited us and said, we want you to come. In February, we ran some infamous meetings called More for 94, which is where we first met Shirley. And we had these meetings in Park's Hotel. And after 3 days, we were kicked out of Park Hotel because we made so much noise. It was just—I think people described it as a zoo. There were animal noises. There was laughter, crying, deliverance. The worship was so wild that the whole floor was shaking. The people downstairs in the bar was just like, "What is going on?" So after 3 days, they kicked us out. So fortunately, one guy who was coming was the headmaster of Cane Street School in Broughton, said, come and use the school. So we all moved over to Cool. We hired Trimstone Manor for the week, and a whole load of us came up, and we actually were in the cottages there, and we had meetings there during the day to pray for people. Yeah, it was a really powerful week. That was before Toronto Blessing had broken up, or at the same time, and you know, people were either totally sort of like gobsmacked and impacted, or called us the devil incarnate, I think. So we had this not a particularly good reputation at the time, but some people caught hold of it and God touched their lives. Like Shirley was one of them. And in March, I came up every week. I mean, I obviously was still working and living in Cornwall. Came up every week on a Tuesday night in the Castle Centre in town, and started a New Beginnings course, basically setting out teaching, and we had worship and stuff in terms of what God was doing. We had more for 94 meetings during that year. People came up from Cornwall, and God really, really moved. It was quite powerful what God was doing. One of those March 1994 meetings, or in those New Beginnings meetings, I can remember we'd had a time of worship, and all of a sudden I found myself on the floor absolutely wailing, crying my heart out, absolutely broken. And it was like, of course, everyone, I was there supposed to be speaking, and all they were looking, what do we do? What do we do? The person who's supposed to be running the meetings on the floor in a heap. And I cried for a half an hour, really, really deeply. And while I was, previously before I'd come and I had this experience of the love of God, it opened up my heart to, about my own father, and I'd sort of learned about forgive and release, and I'd forgiven my dad, but I never had any emotion towards it. I did it because it was the right thing to do. I need to forgive him because he messed my life up and did lots of things. And bottom line is, it's like this broke open my emotions, and my whole emotions opened up, and I was a heap on the floor where God just let loose everything that had been pent up. And that was sort of a start of many occasions like that where God moved, touching people deeper, touching me deeper. And it was a really important time. And we moved up in August, but I carried on working down in Cornwall, so I was coming up three times a week, but living with some friends down in Cornwall, which was quite a difficult time. And I did that from September. And when we first started meeting, and at that point we were called Freedom Fellowship Church on the Move. And we met in Braunton, because God told us not to meet in Barnstable to start with, but to meet in Braunton. And we met there, and God's carried on moving. It's quite powerful, and a lot of people were drawn to the presence of God and the power of God, and the worship that we were having and the times that God were going. And so in November I moved up and started ministering in the church, which was great, sort of enabled me to spend more time here and to be more here on the ground. And in 1995, we moved to Pilton School. We've got a lot of stepping stones in this journey as a church, because we wanted to keep hearing God. We wanted to move where God said move and do what God said to do. And so we were really open to the prophetic and open to God. And God moved us at that point to Pilton School. We did lots of teaching in Pilton. We did demonization seminars. And we did a very famous worship seminar weekend, which is on a DVD somewhere. It's hilarious. Where we broke free in worship and different things like that. And we carried on having more for 94 meetings. We had them in Ilfracombe and different places around. And then Forches. God spoke to us about Forches. And we got a tent, and we put a tent up on the field on Forches. And we got a guy who come down who was a Ray Manahutu. It was a Dutch Indonesian guy who I think Jeremy and Mark and Joan all knew from their past, I think. And he came and did a healing mission, and we saw lots of people healed. Some quite bizarre things went on, and God really moved quite powerfully. And God spoke to us about, well, actually, you need to follow that up. So we moved to Forches School, and we had quite a lot of growth at that point in time. And we were at Forches School, and some of the things we did, remember, we had first contact there with Brazilians. I met some Brazilians in Hereford just after they'd won the World Cup in 1994, and they were crowing about that a bit, but most of their Brazilian team was made up of Christians. Yeah, they did. Yeah. And I invited these Brazilians to come down, and they came down over a weekend, and it's like on a Friday night we had about 250, 300 people in Grosvenor Church waiting for these Brazilians to turn up, who I'd never met, and hoped they were going to turn up. And it was like, man, I was like chewing bricks at the time. I was like, oh, they're going to turn up. And eventually they turned up about half an hour late. And it was a really important time. It was a whole thing that they brought about unity, but they were a country in revival. And they were telling tales about people getting gold teeth and flames of fire being in their prayer meeting, all sorts of stuff. So I went over there as on a trip, they invited me to go, and I went over to Brazil and experienced some of that myself. Really powerful time. And I got involved with a group called Go to the Nations, who were Brazilian missionaries, and I became part of their national sort of council. A Maori, some of you know a Maori. At that point in time, a Maori came to live here and work with us as a church. He didn't actually work much with us as a church, but he was actually based here. We looked after his family. But he had a real heart for prayer and heart for revival. And he was a great guy, and he encouraged us a lot. And then the church went on a trip to Brazil. Deb went. I don't know if you want to say anything about that. No. It was the start of Deb's international ministry. It was the end of her international ministry as well, because she hadn't actually been there anywhere since. But it was, God really moved while they were over there, and lots of different things happened. But it actually, for Deb, it was a challenge again to get out of her comfort zone and actually bring a word to a church in another country. Go on then.
We'll just share a little bit about that. But comfort zone, again, has always been such a big deal for me. And I went on the trip just to go on the trip, really, to be with the guys. It's like Mark and Jeremy. And it was an amazing time, wasn't it? We learnt a lot. It was an experience. But we went to one place. It was called Curitiba. And God gave me a word to bring to the church. And I'd never done anything like that before, you know, outside of my comfort zone. It was just ridiculously crazy, but it wouldn't go away. And I spoke to a Maori who's the guy that we'd gone with, and he wouldn't let me do it because he said that he needed to speak because they were expecting him to bring a word. And I'm like, no, you don't understand. I need to bring this word. And he's like, no. And I'm like, no, really, I need to do it. And for me to, you know, it was a massive, massive, massive thing. And in the end, I did. He was interpreting for me, which wasn't, maybe he didn't do it. Maybe he just preached his word anyway. No, he did. But God gave me three specific words that I needed to bring to this church. And the guys and you guys were like praying for people. And it was incredible. It was just like, it was about forgiveness. And it was about all sorts of stuff. But God moved very, very powerfully. And everyone came forward for prayer. And everyone was crying. And it was really, really powerful. But again, it was another step along my way of breaking out of my comfort zone.
During this time, in you know, worship was a major part of what we were as our identity as a church, I guess, in terms of what we did and the presence of God and the power of God in that. And that, during one time, was my first trip to heaven. And I can remember Yeah, most of you, probably some of you know Mike Collins, who's the guy who got burnt in the fire recently. He was a saxophone player, and he was playing saxophone one Sunday morning, and he hit a note. And as he hit the note, I completely went out in the spirit, completely out, and I went to heaven on this note. It just ascended to heaven on this note, and God took me, and he just spoke to me about being a father to me, and he took me and he bounced me on my father's knee. On his knee, and he played with me, and he actually completed some of the work in terms of that work of dealing with sort of my lack of an earthly father, and he played with me because my father never did. You know, I had a picture. There was a picture which I had in our sort of parlor when I was a kid, and it was a picture of me sat on my dad's knee, and it was a pose for a photo because it never happened in reality. And when I was getting ministry, this really hit me like a ton of bricks that all that was a sham. It was a picture that was posed for, but it never actually happened. So this was really important for me, that God took me to heaven, and actually he did what I never got. And God can do that. He can restore what we've never had and do things spiritually in our lives to deal with the things that we've missed and things like that in our past. At that point time, we sort of got into revival meetings, and we used to do all-night prayer meetings on a Friday night. And we did that for 12 months. Or more. Every Friday night we had all night prayer meetings, and sometimes they lasted till 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock. Some of them, I think the latest was 6 o'clock, I think it finished. But we were crying out to God for something more. You know, we didn't know what we were crying out for. You know, we had breakthroughs in worship and times where we had rhythms came in the spirit and all sorts of things happened. It was quite an intense occurrence. But we sowed so much during that time in terms of prayer. For breakthroughs in God and God doing new things. And you know, our understanding of revival was very limited. we thought, well, it's going to happen like it happened before, you know, and it didn't necessarily, but we sowed lots of prayer and time into those meetings at that point in time. We picked up then Freedom in Christ at that time, which is, again, a sort of ministry teaching now, which Deb brings most years in terms of being free in Christ. You want to say anything like that?
Freedom in Christ was something that absolutely transformed my life, and we were a church really that operated very much under the power of God, and we would pray for people and we would see them get set free and we would see people be really impacted by God. But it became aware at this time that people would come for prayer and then they would come for prayer the next week and they would come for prayer the next week, but actually they were never any different. And we felt that people were just becoming hooked on the experience of having prayer, but actually didn't have the foundations in their life to make any difference. And we read the book. It was a book by Neil Anderson, and we read the book, and it actually transformed me and put some foundations in my life. But it actually, the transformation it made for me was things that I accepted as being normal and me. Well, I can't help this. It's just the way I am. Suddenly saw in that spiritual realm that actually the liar is such a robber and a thief and a destroyer, that, you know, he lies to us. And one of the things for me, I'd had such an incredible, powerful encounter with God that transformed me when he'd broken in on my life, but I still lived in guilt and shame and condemnation. And it was just something that I was unable to break through of, because, you know, no matter what I did, if I went to stand or I went to speak or I went to pray for someone, no matter, I lived with this thing of, who do you think you are after what you did, after the way you lived your life, who do you think you are? And it was just like meh, 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 constantly in my head. And when I read this book, there was the revelation that actually that's demonic, that's the enemy, you don't need to put up with that. And something inside me, it formed another part of my really wanting to see people healed, set free, delivered, and all of those things. It was the next part of that actually people had to take hold of the truth of what God said and apply it in their lives to go alongside with the power encounter. Because you could have a power encounter, but unless we changed on it, it's exactly what Chris said this morning, really. Unless we do some work ourselves and unless we apply the truth of what God says on the inside, we're not actually any different. And this made the other bit for me. Now, it's no longer, can we call it Neil Anderson stuff, because it's actually not much like that at all. But over the years, God has given us our own set of foundational teaching that we can, and that's the stuff that you know, that it transforms us. And so that was really instrumental, wasn't it, in that powerful thing. Can I just share something else about the Brazilians and when they came? Amara's wife was Celeste, and she's the most beautiful woman that I'd ever come across. There was something about her spirit which was just so incredibly amazing. And when we moved up here, I wasn't working or anything because Rebecca was a baby, and we used to have, do you remember Wednesday mornings? And we used to get together every Wednesday morning in my house, in my kitchen, and any lady that could get there and wasn't working, we just used to come and fellowship together and just be real with each other. And it was a very precious time, and lots of people have come and gone since then, but actually those were foundational times as well, weren't they? And one of the things when we moved up here, because my life had been such a mess when I was away from God, and I lived in fear of people finding out about me, and I lived in fear of rejection, and I had this, nyeh, nyeh, nyeh. If they find out about you, what you're really like, then they'll never want to know you, then they'll never come to church if they know that you're involved after what you've done, after what you've been, nyeh, nyeh, nyeh. And so one of the things that I, the day that we moved, or when we moved up here, it was just like, this needs to be on the table. It's like, this is who I am, this is where I've been, this is what you're getting. And I actually believe, looking back on it now, that's set the thing on the table for transparency and openness and acceptance, because people knew where I'd been and what I'd got myself into and up to, but they loved me anyway. And I do believe that that was a really important foundation for us as a church, that we built on those relationships, and it wasn't false, because I'd come from hypocrisy, and because I've come from everything having to be externally okay, I needed to know that actually who I was on the inside was what people, to me, that people knew. And I believe that actually God, it was difficult, but actually that's a foundation that God's really honoured, and that this is a place of transparency and openness. And it really thrills my heart when people come and give testimony at the front. It's like, you don't share what you share fearing you're going to be rejected. You know that you're going to be loved, and I think that's really something special that God did here right back in that early time.
Okay. A lot of our identity as a church was around the Holy Spirit moving and worship and stuff like that. And we needed to search for an identity, and we did. And there were many things that we tried, cell church and purpose-driven church. We were looking for an outward expression, because a lot of what it was about what happened in meetings. And yes, there was a relational thing around that in terms of what we wanted to do was relational, but we needed an outward focus in ministry, because it was very insular. We were ministering to each other, but actually we weren't seeing that impact that the community around us. And so we were searching for it at that point in time. And that's when we had our first contact with people with addictions. And we were totally unprepared for that, completely. We had no contact or understanding of it, but we were open for what God wanted to do. And so at that point in time, we also ran a Friday club, which was at Forches. And you remember the Friday club? It was Mark, and I think it was Linda and Nick and ourselves. I think we were involved in that.
I remember.
You remember that? But we had like 50, 60 kids turn up from Forches at sort of primary school age, in which we sowed so many seeds of truth into their lives. I know we're going to see a harvest of that in the future, because those people still have, they're out there with their need for God, but we sowed in a lot of truth. We did it in a really interesting, funny way. It was a real laugh, but there was a lot of stuff that went on there. And then there was this day at Forches, and this was a really hard time. It's like I had this vision on a Sunday morning. We used to do some wild things then. We never had chairs, so we didn't have chairs at all. There was no chairs. Basically, it's like we just used to stand. And we had some ideas like, let's put the band in the middle of the room. So we put the band in the middle of the room, and actually we worshipped around, and we had to look at each other, and it was like, whoa, this is really, really strange. But we were up for breaking tradition, and we were breaking religious patterns, even in ourselves. And one day we were there and we were worshipping, and I had this vision, and it was a really clear vision, that we needed to all stand in a circle, hold hands, look at each other, then turn around and look out and prophesy out to the world around us that we are here for you. And we did. Everyone got up, we prophesied out, you know, we are here for you. You know, we're not here for ourselves. Well, in the next 6 months, about 50% of the people in the church disappeared. Because they weren't there for the community, they were there for themselves. They didn't have the vision. They were there for the power of God moving and God moving in worship and stuff like that. And that was a really hard time. It was a hard time because, you know, we lost a lot of people that we had friendships with and relationships with. Really hard time. But God spoke. And it was a prophetic word for us as a church, for our identity as a church. We are here for the community. We're here. Now, the community that God first touched us with was the community with addictions. And it's like we were completely out of our depth. It's the first time we've met Mandy. Mandy started coming on a Sunday at that point in time. We also had then looked at the whole thing of faith, where God started to say, look, you can't just rely on the Holy Spirit just turning up. You need to know to live by faith. So we started to look at faith. We started to look at healing and how healing is all part of our salvation. God's blessing and wanting to bless us to be a blessing to others. All this stuff started to go on at this time. And then I went on a ministry trip to Africa, which was like, you know, I'd always wanted to see animals in Africa. It was like one of my childhood dreams. And it was like this guy, Ray Manahutu, phoned up one day and said, I'm going on a ministry trip to Africa. Would you want to come along? So I thought, yeah, he's pretty good at all that stuff. Yeah, I'll go along. I can carry his bags, you know. I didn't have much idea or anything else. So I phoned my friend Jeremy in Cornwall, said, are you interested in coming? He was all right. And Phil Pugsley, a lot of you don't know Phil Pugsley, but he was around in the early days of the church. And he said, oh yeah, I'll come. So we all planned to go, and it was great we were going. And then 2 weeks before we were going to go, Ray Manahutu phoned up and said, I can't go now. And we were left with a decision. Did we think God was calling us to go to Africa and minister to the people there? Did we have anything to give them? Or are we going to bow out and not go? And so we decided to go. Three of us, the three amigos. You know, if you know the story of the three amigos, the film, they were three actors who were mistaken for real cowboys. And it's exactly what we felt like going to Africa. There were three actors going over there to minister with not a clue. And we really didn't have a clue. It's like we went, but we went. And it's like Amigos was born out of that, which is a ministry which reaches African orphans. And it came out of that trip, you know, where we were completely clueless, but actually God showed up and we saw loads of healings and we saw God move in power and we challenged the church, you know. We didn't wear ties or anything like that. And we repented actually on behalf of the British church for exporting religion to Africa, because they were all smartly dressed up on Sundays and had to be all nice and this, that, stuff and the other, where we came in jeans, you know, because we were set free from all that stuff, but they weren't. And we had to sort of quite a lot of ministry into that. Then we moved to Park School in December 1997, which was actually, we didn't want to move to Park School. We had unfinished business at Fortier School, but we got kicked out. We had some of the people we were reaching were not some of the people they liked in their school. We had one guy who climbed up on the roof, was doing a war dance up on the roof, and police were called. So we got asked to politely to move on. And actually, we had work still there to do, but we moved to Park School as a temporary thing in that time. Remember that year, you remember the windows blew in? There was a massive storm on a Sunday morning and the trees fell down in the driveway and smashed the hall windows. We were all there. We just carried on worshiping and carried on going. It was like some glass was smashing, falling down. We got out. We couldn't even get out of the drive. I think all the drive was blocked with trees. But, you know, we were what we were a bit like. And then in 1998, we really took the whole thing of helping people with addictions seriously. And we got David November, who was Ovis Farm, to teach us to do Overcomers courses, which were like sort of a Christian 12-step program. And that's when we first met Pete, wasn't it, Pete? It's like Pete came along to the first Overcomers course that we did. And you know, God started to move. We then got Teen Challenge training. We got Teen Challenge down, who are an international addiction sort of center place. And they came down and give us training on how to help people with addictions. We did that over a period of about 3 months. When we started a bus outreach, we got hold of a bus, a single decker bus, all kitted out with a kitchen. And we used to go out on Friday nights into the town and basically just started to talk with the teenagers and people who were out on the streets. We weren't really that prepared for it, were we? But we went. Mark used to drive the bus and Alan Butler, because we found out it was a loophole that we didn't need a license to drive a bus. So we had this big single-decker bus and we were able to drive around. We didn't need a license because of what we were doing in it. That was wild, that was. It's like, I can remember the first time driving it and it was like, yeah, it did. It kept breaking down everything. But it was part of the journey that God took us on in how to reach out. Because we had a heart to reach out to people and we was like, let's pursue it, let's go for it. And then we moved to Woodville School in Sticklepath in 1999. And at that point, and I think we're not going to really finish this today, so I'm just going to finish with this bit. We did a week's worth of outreach to, we had the Evidence, who were a music band from Teen Challenge. They came down and we did a concert at Fortress School, which is where we first met Nick. Actually, I think your mum and dad brought you along that night. And we did this sort of thing and they gave powerful testimonies of how God had set them free from addiction and stuff. And then we had a ladies group came down called the Living Hope and they did things at Woodville School with Graham Jones. You know, Graham Jones is a big Liverpudlian guy. I don't know how big he is, quite big. And he gave us this prophetic word. He said, you're going to be a Heineken church. Now, if you remember the old Heineken advert, the beer that reaches the parts that other beers don't reach. He said, you're going to be a Heineken church. You're going to reach the people that other churches won't reach. And that was a really powerful word. And actually, it really, from that point, we really started to work out in that. And I think I'll leave it there, actually. Because that sort of set the scene to what we do now a lot in terms of ministry. Because we listened to that prophetic word. God spoke to us. And actually, we didn't really feel prepared, but actually we went with it. And so we did things then to pursue that. of actually reaching people that other churches may be not equipped to reach. And we didn't really feel equipped to reach people, but we started. And, you know, you can see now some of the outworking of that, but we'll still tell, I'll tell more of the story next week. Okay? All right.
Can I just share a little bit on that, really, in the sense that, you know, to say that we were clueless to working with people with addiction doesn't really convey it, you know. And I can remember that, I'm sure Mandy won't mind me sharing because I would have done it if she was here anyway, but I remember the day that I first met Mandy, we were in Fortress School and Mike Collins brought her in and he said, "This is Mandy, she's a heroin addict." And I said, "You what now?" And that was a witch, a what? And I didn't actually even know what that meant. I had no, because as I said, my background was I'm such a nice person. And I didn't even know about, you know, I didn't know about anything at all. But we had heart to say, if this is what God is going to bring our way, then we need to change. And we need to be prepared. And we did go on a journey that was so hard, wasn't it? And, you know, Mike scouted over the bit really about, you know, when we were a big church at the time when we were in Fortress, there was probably about 150 people that were meeting, and it was dynamic and it was really powerful. And, you know, it cost so much when we just literally lost half the people, wasn't it? And but we knew that we couldn't settle. We knew that we couldn't be a nice church that just was nice. We had to do what God had given us the remit for, and it was to bind up the brokenhearted and set the captives free and release the prisoners. And, you know, the people that we were dealing with that were nice people were all of that thing, but if they couldn't catch the vision that God was showing us, then it was best that they went somewhere where they could be fit and feel comfortable. And the journey was really, really difficult and painful, and I don't know how many occasions I said, "I can't do this, this is too hard, I can't do this, this I didn't sign up for this, God." And it's like, yes, you did. But it's really, really hard. But I just thinking about it, and I would encourage you, I know this is not finished, but I would encourage you to think about your journey. Think about what God's done in your life and where he's brought you from, because it has absolutely blown me away where I've come just looking at this. But most of it is the changes that God has done in my life in order to prepare me for what he wants me to be part of in other people's. And that is the most important thing, that he'll take you where you are. It doesn't matter where you've come from, but he has a plan and purpose for you, and all he's looking for from you is to say yes. And you know, the journeys that we went on with the bus and everything else, it's like they were hilarious, because we didn't know what we were doing, but God took our hearts, and he'll take your heart, and he'll lead you forward in that. And I was thinking about the niceness and everything of previous, you know, and I'm talking about niceness in inverted commas and external niceness. And do you know what? I wouldn't trade any of it. I wouldn't trade anything. And I am not that person that was then, now. But this is where I'm so glad that God's brought me. And this is where we were going to move forward together. And it's just incredible, isn't it? But this is only like this much of the journey. But this is awesome.
Just to actually say that, it's like, if we'd known at the beginning, we probably wouldn't have come. Because we couldn't have seen it, because our hearts were in a different place. You know, we had a heart to do something, but that has changed over the years, because God has given increased revelation. He's done things in your heart. There's stepping stones along this journey that we've taken, and it was actually, half of it didn't work, but it took us to a next place, and it was a stepping stone onto something new. But because we were willing to be obedient, and, you know, along the way, I'm usually the sort of, let's go for it. And Deb is more the, we can't do that. Or I don't want to do that. But actually, in the end, we go together, you know, because God changes our hearts. You know, and it's like God sort of, for me, I'm a bit more gung-ho and, oh, yeah, let's go for it. But actually, in it, there's heart change that has to take place. And a lot of the story of what we've done is that, you know, we've been obedient, and God has done something in our hearts. He hasn't changed our hearts, and then we've been obedient. We've been obedient because God said it, and then he's changed us because we've said yes to him, you know. And there's a lot more, obviously, to share and to come. We'll do that next week.
Okay. I just leave you with one thing that I forgot this, actually. But we are quite different. Mike's a visionary, you know. right, let's go. He's gone over through the fields. And I'm like, hang on a minute, come back, come back. And it's not been easy, and it's not been easy for us as a couple. But someone said to me a few years ago, and it made me laugh, and I remembered it this morning, that it wasn't just the mic that we wanted when you came up here. It was the both of you, which was just like a no-brainer for me, because I'd never saw myself as anything other than, well, I'll look after the children. And they said, no, when we got you, we had a real deal, because we bought one and we got one free. And that's how it is. We are so different, but actually over the years God's really shown me that actually it wasn't just Mike coming and me coming supporting him, but actually you got both of us. It's like it was both of us. So it was the buy one get one free.